late.
Pujari is here.
What time the kirtans begin here? 1:45, 1:30. So we'll soon begin our main Janmashtami kirtans here at 2 o'clock. I was practically forced to fill this slot here, and you have been listening since 9 o'clock to such variegated Leela Katha and pastimes and Krishna Tattva. So I'm going to speak a little bit on verse 4.9 of the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo vetti tattvatah tyaktva deham punarjanma naiti mameti sorjuna. Translation: one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The Lord's descent from His transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. Sixth verse is Ajopi san avyayatma bhutanam ishvaropi san prakritim swam adhishthaya sambhavamyatma mayaya. Although I am unborn and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all living entities, I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting this present material body. Such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, that is merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is a risk of returning to this material world. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. It's a long purport. We'll take it in parts. Namaom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vanchakalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So on this most auspicious occasion of Lord Krishna's appearance, this morning we saw how even a simple thing like Krishna closing his eyes upon seeing the demoness Putana, and the acharyas give so much commentary, not just because they can speak about something, but because there is so much significance in whatever happens in Krishna's life. Then we saw how Krishna does things in a very elaborate way, variegated way, but there is also a simplicity in what Krishna does. And then we saw another pastime, Krishna kicking the cart, and the significance of not putting mundane, worldly things before transcendental life or before the importance of going back home, back to Godhead. In fact, in a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that there is no more bigger obstacle to spiritual life other than thinking other things to be important than it. So those who put the quest for self-realization as the foremost, no doubt other things will come. This material world is full of dualities, ups and downs. I was reading in the 8th canto, Lord Brahma is praying to Krishna, not exactly the coward boy Krishna. The situation is such that the demons have become very powerful. They have kicked out the demigods from their posts. The entire, like in three worlds, Shukadeva Goswami describes in one verse, Nissatvan. Goodness has just evaporated. What happens when there is no goodness in this material world? We were discussing a few weeks, a few days ago, about how Kamsa tries to kill Devaki, and Vasudev is giving so much of good counsel, so much of wisdom. He talks to him about death. You are going to die one day. Two things happen. No good counsel can enter Kamsa's brains, and there is no fear of consequences. Isn't that the situation today? We try to tell ourselves sometimes, but mostly when we preach to others, please try to understand the importance of Krishna consciousness, the importance of spiritual life. Doesn't make any sense. We may read about something which threatens. If you don't do this, this could be the result. There is no fear of consequences. Why is that? Because there is no sattva. Sattvat sanjayate jnanam. Of the three modes, sattva guna gives knowledge, sustains knowledge, is the platform on which knowledge can be built. But the way this material world is constructed, this sattva is always attacked by rajogun and tamogun. Rajogun is passion, basically fruitive desires. Prabhupada in the 8th canto calls this mixture of knowledge and ignorance, both. Rajogona is a mixture of knowledge and ignorance, both. And tamogona is pure ignorance. So he says, how there can be any proper way of behavior in Kali Yuga when there is no sattva available? I have seen personally a man who had taken so much alcohol was beaten by his own family members. And they were cursing him, how dare can you do like this? We live in such a respectable colony. He was being beaten But he was not showing any form of discomfort. In fact, he would say, go ahead, beat me more. And 2 days later, he was complaining that the whole body is aching. And I asked someone, why is it that he was beaten 2 days ago, but now he is complaining? He said, that time, under the influence of alcohol, he did not feel any pain. And now suddenly he's realizing that, you know, his shoulders or his back is really paining. So it makes sense. Do you have a similar experience that after coming to Krishna consciousness and after reading Prabhupada's philosophy, you sometimes feel miserable? You say, hey, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And sometimes after chanting, you feel more angry, more lusty, more greedy. Is it that chanting is making you go into your anarthas? Not at all. Chanting is Shuddha Sattva. The situation is, we are getting more and more aware. Previously, a particular material situation would not have made us aware. So many, after becoming aware of their reality, they leave the process. Better to be in darkness rather than get blinded by sunlight. In the same 8th canto, while Brahma is offering prayers, he compares this material world to a wheel which is moving so rapidly. He says, my dear Lord, the three gunas are like the three central parts of that wheel. The 10 indriyas, knowledge gathering indriyas, jnanendriyas, karmendriyas are like the spokes of the wheel. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, ego. This is like the rim of that wheel. And as if charged by electrical energy, it is whirring, it is moving at a turbulent speed. And the thing which the jiva does not see is the main hub. And that is the super soul. So if everything is moving all the time, it is not considered to be having a real position. But something which is fixed, that is its real position. So Brahmaji, in a very poetic way, is saying, we can't accept the material world to be real. It's always changing. So here, Krishna makes a very simple point. Janma karma cha me divyam. He says, my birth. Normally for a jiva, he says, janma mrityu jara vyadi, janma mrityu, janma mrityu. We hear it all the time. But when it comes to himself, he doesn't say janma. He says janma karma. My birth and my activities. You may say, what's so special about your birth and your activities? Why call them divyam? One reason he gives is, one who simply knows. Now here is, it's not like you are told to be a very realized person. You are told to learn by rote, learn by heart, tomes of books, volumes of literature. Just know. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world. Because of lack of sattva guna, we may not even understand the importance of leaving this world and going there. We feel, what's wrong with this world? I mean, there are few things are bad. We have political activists going on hunger fasts. We have welfare workers trying to do a lot of welfare work. At the same time, we have people who are just hell-bent on destroying this thing. Krishna here makes this point. My birth. Moving to the 10th canto, Shukadeva Goswami gives a description. What is the meaning of a living entity taking birth? Like, we have all come here. In a modernish way, we can say we have come to greet Krishna, happy birthday. This is his birthday. We fast for this day. At least those who are serious about their Krishna consciousness. Why do we fast? It's his birthday, and why should we fast? If it is our birthday, we try to enjoy as much as possible. We try to be the center of attraction. Precisely, just imagine, Prabhupada never put fasting or other kind of torturous things as these are the building blocks of your spiritual life. Not in that sense. We are not tapasvis here. This is not a fasting society where all your fasts are noted down and you get some points. No. The easiest explanation Prabhupada gave was, he's supposed to be the enjoyer. We are trying to understand things from Krishna's point of view. So many millions of births we have, we may not remember that. And again, if somebody says, oh, I don't remember my birth, my previous birth. Prabhupada used to give an example. You ask a grown-up person, do you ever remember when you were 2 months old? He said, no. Does that mean you never were 2 months old? Ask his parents. They know for sure how he was, how he should look. So there are always some authorities who knew what you were before. This is not such a big deal that, oh, I don't remember my previous births. So, the specialty about Krishna's birth and why he calls it Divya is explained in the 10th canto. Vasudev and Devaki are in their prison cell. First of all, Krishna made his presence in the heart of Vasudev. From his heart, he was transferred to the womb of Mother Devaki. This itself should make us realize that this is no ordinary person taking birth. And when Devaki felt labor pangs, and she felt extreme discomfort, and she said, I think I am going to deliver this baby. The baby which came out, in a sense, Devaki herself offered prayers and saying that there is no meaning of you being out or in. You are everywhere. But I am seeing you in this wonderful form, and that form was really wonderful. Because that baby was already decorated with ornaments. It had full growth of hair, was extremely beautiful, and started to speak. Now you may say, well, babies do babble, or at least newborns don't speak suddenly. After some time, they get the power of speech. But here, this newborn baby had the ability to tell the mother and father who they were in their previous lives. Now that's strange, isn't it? Talk to anyone who is, say, 6 months old, or 1 year old, 2 year old. What's your name? Those of your mothers here, you know that you have to put some tag on your kids. Is it not? Sometimes we see in Kumbh Mela or other occasions where there are a lot of people, and if somebody is lost, you ask the child, what's your name? And they don't know their names. What's the name of your mother? Mummy. What's the name of your father? Daddy. Where do you stay? At home. Now, if this is the condition of a human being who is supposed to be the most intelligent among animals, for many, many months we are drilled, you are so and so, This is your family. This is your family. What's your name? What's your name? What's your name? Maybe after 2 or 3 years, we come to some kind of conclusion that, oh, maybe I am so. This is an ordinary birth. While here, the Lord is not only knowledge about Himself, He knows about the previous births of His parents. He says, you were so and so. In the next life, you were so and so. Other life, you were so and so. That is why it is Divyam. That is why it is important to observe Krishna's birthday. In fact, it's a very easy thing for people in this material world to grab what is rightfully Krishna's. I'll give a simple example. This is called Krishna Jayanti, is it not? What does Jayanti mean? Nobody teaches us. We think it could be Jayanti of any politician, any mundane leader. It's very easy to, as I said, it's easy to grab Krishna's titles and call somebody's Jayanti. Jayanti, Prabhupada explains, is when someone conquers the modes of material nature. Jai. There is victory involved here. Which means for this particular person, the modes could not defeat this person. So, Krishna certainly is not in the mode of ignorance. He is not in Agyan. He says, I am not in the mode of passion. Name karma phale spruha. There is no work which binds me. Name parthasti kartavyam. Kartavya means something which you have to do. The Vedas declare Krishna is one person for whom there is no one who is there above him to tell him, I think you should do this now. No. Name parthasti kartavyam. And Krishna also is not only, this is a bit intricate, he is not only in the mode of goodness. Because the goodness which Krishna has doesn't get affected by passion and ignorance. Therefore it is called Shuddha Sattva. It is Sattva, no doubt, but Shuddha Sattva. So, Krishna Janma, when you observe Janma Karma Chame Divyam, this is Divya, it is transcendental. It is not subject to the modes of material nature. We may like our bodies, which also is a rarity nowadays. We are not happy exactly with our bodies. We may not like our bodies. We may say, oh, I should be just a little bit taller, a little bit shorter, a little bit fatter, a little bit thinner, or swarthi complexion, or more brighter. The fact is that why are we not happy with it? Because our mind keeps on changing. And what is our body? The Shastra explains, your body is the sum total of your desire. Whatever things you wanted to be, they are noted down. And whatever things you deserve, they both get balanced. Like for example, you may go to a supermarket and order 21 things. And then you check in your pocket, you don't have so much money. So then things are balanced out. You may say, okay, this one goes, this one goes. This one is not this quality, this quality. And finally, something which suits your budget is something which you get. Similarly, we may all want to be happy. Like there are people who say we are happy. We meet people all the time who say we are happy. They need to be told what exactly is the level of happiness which Krishna is offering. And then if they understand, oh, this is not the level of happiness which I am getting. Only then will they be propelled to move out of their particular situation. In the Mahabharata it is described, Dronacharya was so poor, so simple, he could not offer his son milk. Now one cow is not a very big deal, but somehow he was very simple and poor, and Ashwatthama, his son, used to complain that
everybody's mother gives them milk. So his mother said, but we are poor, we don't have milk. And he said, no, I want to have milk. Poor lady, all she could do was she went, got some flour, atta, mixed that with water and gave it to Ashwatthama. And he became very happy, jubilant. He went to his friends and said, today my mother gave me milk. And they said, but you don't have a cow. How can your mother give you milk? So he explained. The more he tried to explain to them, they could understand his mother had just cheated him. She just gave him something else. So Dronacharya looked at that and said, oh, I have to do something. And then, of course, he went to Drupad and the whole Mahabharata story followed after that. The main point is this. We may think like Ashwatthama that what happiness we are getting here is enough for us. We may think like Ashwatthama that this is the only happiness available in this material world. And the danger is we might convince ourselves. There are people who say, life is like that. A little bit of misery helps you to accentuate the kind of pleasure which will come later. Imagine the distress that I have heard this many times. People say, life of bhakti is a compromise, isn't it? Raise your hands if you have heard this kind of allegation that you devotees live a life of compromise. Okay, quite a few honest opinions. Why do they say we live a life of compromise? You may say, oh, no TVs and no movies and no dance and no parties and no drink this, don't eat this. So much of a network of rules and regulations. And don't you feel stifled with so many rules and regulations? We are trying to see this from an alternate point of view. While the whole world of this particular variety is trying to enjoy a life of so-called happiness, Krishna personally comes and shows a variety of happiness which nobody in this material world can ever say that I have tasted it through material goods or material things. Because the happiness Krishna gives is Shuddha Sattva. No doubt it is a bit expensive from that point of view. But he insists, just try to understand my life, my appearance and my activities. Is there anyone who can give you like a big car or a big house and say that, just try to understand my life story and I'll give you that? No way. In fact, the more you read about somebody's happy life here, the more envious you become or the more morose you become. Oh, he has so much, he has so much. Here, Krishna comes from the spiritual world and says, would you like to enjoy this thing like me? So, not trying to taste Krishna's happiness is like making a big compromise. A life where you say, chalta hai. Whatever you get, be satisfied. This is a big compromise. Why not insist on the most pure form of happiness when it is available? Previously it was not. When Krishna didn't come, it was not available. But Krishna comes, exhibits that kind of happiness, shows what kind of happiness he is willing to give to others. And he is willing even to take everyone back home. So, this thing that one doesn't take birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode. Na iti mam eti. There is one kind of birth here. Lord Brahmaji's example of this wheel moving very rapidly. And mam iti. Krishna is willing to share. Shukdev Goswami describes, and I'll end on that note. Shukdev Goswami describes the pleasure pastime of Krishna herding the cows, and there were two forest fires which are documented. There could be others also, but when the Kaliya pastime, Krishna dancing on the hoods of Kaliya, when that Leela was over, all the cowherd community came to the banks of Yamuna. And then Krishna chastised Kaliya that you cannot do this. He banished him. The whole thing was cleared. And as they were trying to come back, they saw it was dark. So they decided to camp on the banks of the river Yamuna itself. Especially the cowherd friends, and more than that, the gopis were very happy. The gopis' love for Krishna is super excellent. Normally they would see Krishna going in the morning. They would see Krishna very eagerly. They would wait for the whole day to see him coming back. But this time, for a full night, they saw him in front of them. They were very happy. They were not complaining. At the dead of night, everything was silent. Suddenly, there was a big forest fire. Now, the cowherd community of Braj, Prabhupada describes them as simple village people. He describes the gopis as simple, illiterate village girls. But one thing is for sure, in any situation, they only call out to Krishna. Whether Krishna can help them or not is beyond the question. So when they saw the forest fire, they started shouting, "Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, please save us." Krishna woke up, he saw the forest fire, and he said, "Wait a minute." He just swallowed the whole forest fire. Now somebody might say, "Well, isn't it strange for a small kid, 7, 8 years old, how can he swallow the whole fire?" It's not possible. In one purport, Prabhupada says, when somebody says it is not possible, one should understand with intelligence that for the Supreme Lord, everything is possible. That's a nice Sanskrit ukti statement. Kartum akartum anyatha kartum. What somebody can do, he can do. What someone cannot do, that also he can do. Or one other poet has said, "A ghatana ghatapatiyasi." What cannot be, what cannot happen, he can make it happen. You may say, how do you give Krishna so many attributes? Normally in this mundane world, we see that unless somebody gives somebody attributes, unless somebody gives somebody a reward, award, recognition, that person is not recognized. Krishna is not a person like that. He doesn't need anybody's certificate. So after this particular, the next day they again come back, and again the usual retinue, taking the cows, calves. On another occasion, the cows wandered a little bit farther. And there was this assistant of Kamsa or an agent of Kamsa. He started another forest fire. This was during the daytime. The first forest fire was during the night time. And the cows are far away. The cowherd friends had wandered far away. But we see the same thing. If any problem occurs, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. It's not like we chant Hare Krishna to ward off problems. Problems will not go away. They are part of this material package. We chant Hare Krishna to remind ourselves that we need to chant Hare Krishna. And these problems are like an alarm clock. Like it's every morning, at least for me, when my alarm clock goes off, I say, why so early? But it is me who has set it on, isn't it? I only put it at 3:30. It's not like the alarm decides, hey, wake up, it's 3:30. No. So similarly, trying to enjoy products of this material world is a guarantee that later some problems will come. So these coward boys, they provide the ideal example. They started saying, Krishna, Krishna, Mahayogi, hey Balram, hey Krishna, you're so powerful. This time Krishna said, close your eyes. First, he didn't say to anyone anything. He just swallowed the forest fire. This time he told them, close your eyes. And one aspect of Vrindavan devotees is they're very obedient and very simple. If Krishna says close, you close, not that you try to see what he's doing. or how does God exactly do his stuff, you know? What does it mean to be God all the time? In fact, one purport I read yesterday, Brahmaji describes Krishna as anidram. Anidram, he never sleeps. I was wondering, how can somebody be not sleeping at all? And Prabhupada explains, oh, there are millions of living entities and they're all desiring so many things and Krishna has to understand what they want. How can he sleep? He has to direct their affairs. Oh, this fellow needs this. Oh, this fellow promised me he will chant, but now he's not chanting because of something. Oh, I should help him now. Oh, I should help her now. Or I should do this, I should do that. All the time getting requests as if, you know, like SMSs or mobile, email messages or whatever. But all the time he needs to, and not just of human beings, even of the meanest insect. So he described as anidram. Never sleeps. You never need to. One friend with whom I was discussing some philosophy, he said, I was under the impression that you need these modes, sattva, raja, tama. You need the least of tamogun. You need a little bit of rajogun in order to, you know, put you in action. And you need a lot of sattvagun. I said, no, that's not the point. The point is, there is existence beyond these three gunas. And I remembered a story Prabhupada told of a fisherman who used to have a small boat, a small net, catch fish, sell them. But while walking on the sandy shore, there were sharp clams and oyster shells. They would cut his foot all the time. And his feet would bleed. So he would sort of daydream. One day I'm going to get a large boat. Really large. And bigger nets. And I would have a massive catch. Then when my produce will be sold, I'll have a lot of money. And the first thing I'm going to do is this. Buy a lot of mattresses, foam mattresses. Cover this whole sandy shore with these mattresses so I can walk peacefully over them and no more cuts. So his wife told him, but when we get so much money, why should you go and fish? He said, oh, I didn't realize that. Once I get so much money, there is no need for me to go and personally walk on that shore again. So similarly, if we feel that if I chant Hare Krishna, I'll be happy in this material world, or I'll do this, I'll do that. Once you get out of the modes, it's like right now there is cloudy weather. It may be raining. For those who have flown or those who want to see that experience of getting above the clouds, once you go above the clouds, you realize there is no need of umbrella here. There is no rain. Why umbrella? So similarly, all the japa, tapa, kriya which people do to become comfortable, to become protected in this life, it's all because of this material body. Once you get a body which is not the product of material desires, none of these things are required. That's what Divyam means. So, Krishna told his friends, close your eyes. They closed eyes. He did the same thing basically. Swallowed the forest fire. And within a moment, they found they were not in that precarious jungle area where there was a forest fire. They were back at the place where they began. That familiar forest where they were. Now they were deep inside. So His Holiness Radha Govind Maharaj, in one of his kathas, he was describing this. And he gave support of some acharya's commentaries, very interesting commentaries. He said, number one, the first forest fire was in night time. The second was in daytime. In the first, everybody's eyes were open. In the second, Krishna told to close your eyes. He said, Krishna says, once you become my devotee, I protect you in daytime, in night time. And I also protect you in daytime. I protect you while you are watching this world. I also protect you from things when you are not watching. It's not like we need to analyze the dangers of this world and then pray to Krishna. Oh, this world is a dangerous place. He's already certified it. And the third thing is, once you receive Krishna's blessings, Krishna brings you to your original state without you asking for it. These friends, they were back at their original starting point. So similarly, once we chant Hare Krishna, become Krishna's devotees, please Krishna by pleasing the spiritual master, we regain our original position without asking for it. What do we know about our original position? We are like people who are simply saying, I just want to be happy here. Is that not what people want? But if you ask someone, can you spell what exactly you require to be happy? If you look at the list, you'll be horrified. Because that's what will be making you unhappy later. So therefore, Janmashtami is the time when we acknowledge Krishna's appearance as Krishna Jayanti, His victory over the modes of material nature. I presume the time I was born, it is not like there was a big mighty agitation to prevent me from getting born. I think all of us, it would be the same situation, right? At least our parents are very happy. But Krishna's birth, even before he was born, there was like, oh my God, he's going to take his birth. What am I going to do? And not an ordinary person, not an ordinary criminal, not an ordinary mafia, but Kamsa. There was so much of opposition. So Krishna took his birth. Just because demoniac people cheat, Krishna also reciprocates, to put it politically correct wise. Krishna doesn't cheat, Krishna doesn't reward, Krishna reciprocates. So when Kamsa dashed that baby girl, he said, where is that boy? So Devaki said, well, I thought it's a boy, but it's a girl. He says, girl? Eight child, a girl? Now they also started cheating. Previously, Akashvani would be meaning correct to the dot. She said, why do you want to kill a baby girl? Let her grow into a fine young maiden. I'll give her as a bride to your son. Now, poor simple women, what can they think of otherwise than marrying or, you know, having some more intimate relationship? But Kamsa would have none of that. He says, girl or boy, he's the eighth child. And it's going to be some kind of danger for me. Just took it up, whirled it around. And in his usual fashion, as he was about to dash her to the rock, she slipped out of his hands. And he said, oh, what's that? 10-armed, ghastly form of material nature. Call her Durga, Chandi, Bhairavi, Bhadrakali, Vaishnavi. And in a voice which was as chastising as anything, in a thunderous voice, she says, you rascal, you think you can kill me? And he was like, I mean, the one who is destined to kill you is born somewhere else. Now we say Maya cheats, isn't it? Maya doesn't cheat. She reciprocates. We try to cheat Krishna. So Krishna's Maya cheats us. The first statement which Maya utters is cheating. He was born right there. Is it not? He was born right there a few hours ago. And she says he's born somewhere else. And Kamsa doesn't know what to do. So she says, don't torture your poor sister and her husband. Vanishes. Now it's a big crisis. The fellow is supposed to kill me, is born somewhere else. Unnecessarily I tortured my sister. Now Kamsa realizes that I am going to have a lot of pap on my head, a lot of sinful reactions. So he comes to his sister and brother-in-law and says, oh, I'm so sorry. And if you look at his statements, it's like he knows full-fledged philosophy. We are all puppets in the hands of time. Providence rules over all of us. Nobody can say anything. Nobody can do anything. What do we do? And I'm so sorry. Saintly people as they are, Vasudeva and Devaki, they say, all right. Whatever Krishna wants, it's not your fault. So Kamsa again goes back, seemingly a reformed person. Many times our mind also goes in that reformatory mode. Oh, I should not do this, I should not do that. Now, it may survive, provided they are not advisors like Krishna, like Kamsa's around. So when Kamsa is in that kind of thinking mode, that I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have been so violent, what do these advisors come and say? Maharaj, you are very powerful. Nobody can beat you in battle. Nobody can do this to you. Nobody can do that to you. And boss, few minutes of this buttering up by your so-called advisors, and he says, yes, that's what we are going to do. And what is he going to do? His advisors say, look, your killer is a baby now, right? He must be somewhere around here. Right? Let us kill all the babies. First of all, he shudders. No, why should we kill everybody for the sake of... So, no. Let us kill all. If your killer could be somewhere in between, he also will be dead. So, this is that point where, like people say, how can somebody become demoniac? It's the same way how somebody becomes divine. All of us who have chosen to come here and spend some time celebrating Krishna's appearance, it's a choice we have made that we want to make our life divine. Although it could be like, it could mean a big sacrifice for many of us. Either it's job or family situation or this or that, but it's a choice. Kamsa had this choice. Like, I tried my best. I couldn't kill my killer. Let go. But no. He chose to pursue. He chose to again chase that elusive Vishnu. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And Krishna shows who is the boss. When Krishna says this material nature works under my direction, it's not an easy statement to say this whole thing works under my direction. So the demons feel that they can control this world. And Krishna knows that he can control this world. That's the only difference. So Krishna Janmashtami is that time when Krishna offers this unique opportunity, number one, to taste this bliss. Now we may not sometimes, like if it's a whole vat of sweet rice, 140 liters of it. I don't think anybody of us is in a position to drink all of that. But if you take one teaspoon, and you may say, oh, I can understand how much all of it could be. Similarly, in the conditioned state, little by little, bit by bit, you can understand what is the quantum of happiness which is stored in Krishna consciousness. And if we become strict in our quality control, that no compromise, I have chosen this quantity, quality, this type of happiness, that's what I would like to get to, Krishna assures, Tyaktva deham punarjanma na iti. It's all a matter of one lifetime. In fact, Prabhupada told Bhakti Charu Maharaj, he himself related this, you've seen all varieties of life around you. You must have been through all of that. If you want, you can again go through the cycle of tasting all of that. There is one lifetime available. This one, give it to Krishna. If Krishna exists, you will never again be miserable ever in your life. And surprisingly added, if Krishna doesn't, it's only one life. There are still millions available. Of course, in one conversation, one reporter said, if you do all of this, chanting, dancing, fasting, temple worship, and later you realize there is no Krishna, then what happens? Prabhupada said, could be, just to take your argument, that we have this Archa Vigra, we have these festivals, we have this philosophy, we have this legacy, we have these gurus, we have this tradition, we have all kinds of evidence with us. And you are saying that what if Krishna doesn't exist? He said, we would say we had a good time. We lived among the best of people, like-minded people, trying to overcome their bad habits, anarthas, helping each other. We had the best of food, we had the best of music, we had the best of dancing, we had the best of culture, life, legacy, history, everything. And Prabhupada ended, but just imagine if he does, then what happens to you? Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.